that they're all set and ready, that we've got the level set, that everyone's here, that they have set the expectation that this could be like heaven on earth this morning. So no pressure. I just ask this morning that you would give me grace to speak, that you keep me from chasing the wrong rabbits, and that everything that comes this morning will be spoken as one who speaks the oracle of God to the people of God. Amen. All right. It has been my observation that the church, and I mean the broader church, and I think this church as well, has become a little bit squishy in its thinking. Not a great word, squishy. Kind of a little bit more malleable, a little more Play-Doh-y than we want to be. And so I think that is not a good thing, and I want to try to address it a little bit this morning, and I'll start out with two verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." And Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And so both of those are talking about having a different mindset and a different thought process than the world around us. And I'm not sure how many of you live under rocks, but I don't think any of you do. You're probably aware that our society in America and the Western world is kind of losing its mind over the last few months or even couple of years, and that there's all kinds of craziness going on. And it's real easy to get sucked into some really weird ideas and some bad thinking. And I'm just going to go ahead and be on one of my favorites, and that is treating church like it's a restaurant. You weren't expecting that, but that's, I'll get to some of the other stuff. It's like, you come in and you walk into a church, and I'm not saying everybody here does that, because obviously this isn't too much of a performing arts center. But you all know what I'm talking about. When we walk in, what do we start doing? Well, that music is a little rough. You got the one really loud guy who was off the timing on the last song. These guys aren't as good as like a professional band. I mean, they're not even really good enough to be a band. And you know, I don't really sing that well. I don't like this kind of music. I prefer more like hymns. Or I don't really like this because I prefer more rock and roll and upbeat music. And how come I only have one drummer? And we just start critiquing, like somehow this is what we're supposed to do. I like those songs. I don't like those songs. Really, the fact is, you know, you don't treat your family that way. I hope you don't treat your family that way. I tease my little kids sometimes. How much I could get for them on eBay or something like that. Which I started doing with my first daughter, who is now 30. Is she 31 or she'll be 31? She'll be 31. Yeah, so she's 30 now. So I've been doing this a long time. But really, if you think about it, if you go home for Thanksgiving or you have your kids home for Thanksgiving, and they walk in and start going, "Yeah, you know, I don't really like the turkey. I think maybe we should try something else. I don't like how you made the stuffing. I'm kind of bothered by the carpet in this place. I don't really like this. I don't really like that." The reaction would be like, who do you think you are? Right? This is our house. Now, you cannot like certain pieces of it. You know what? I live in my house, there's certain things about it I don't particularly like. But I really don't need to hear from my kids. Unless I ask them, that's a different thing. If I ask them, say, "What do you think of this?" And they go, "That sucks, Dad." Okay. What's wrong with it? Well, You mean other than everything? Yeah, give me some specifics, because then I'm asking for the feedback. But if it's just you walk in and you're negative, I mean, this isn't a restaurant. God puts people into families. When he puts you into families, you deal with people that are in your family. And sometimes you get one of your family members just plain rubs you the wrong way. Tough. When you go to any other church they're family to, it's a Christian church, right? But the attitude that, well, when I was a kid, they would say, go to the church of your choice. And kind of reinforce that, you know, you get to pick. You kind of thumb them through, where am I going to go? Yeah, oh, this looks like a really fancy place, like the Schnauer. Or this other one, McBurger. You know, you can pick whichever one you want. Whatever you're feeling today, just go and do it. It's not really how it's supposed to work. You know, God put the church together. It's his church. And he puts us where he wants us to be. And really, if he puts us someplace, we shouldn't spend our time wishing we were somewhere else, or even in being negative and divisive. We should put our hearts into it. Like, this is the family God put us into. And you know what? It is. So let's take care of it. Let's treat each other like we actually love each other, because we ought to. Right?
Amen.
And I just get so tired of the whole consumer mentality that's applied to the church. It is a worldly principle. It is not a biblical principle. If you think it is, you need to change your thinking. It's just not. And whether God puts you in this church or another church, that doesn't really affect what I'm saying one bit. My second oldest daughter, Rachel, and her husband, Luke, and their family, they lived with us for a while, and they were here part of our church, and we went off to retreat with some of our other churches, and it just seemed like they fit better with our church in Spring Green. And so I asked them, why don't you talk to Derek, see what you, Derek Miller's our pastor out in Spring Green, the Cornerstone Church out there, and has been friends with us for well over 30 years, long, long time. And it just seemed like a good fit. So I literally sent members of my own family to another church because I thought it was a better fit for them, and suggested they go, and they're still there. That's where we are. So I'm not just blowing smoke here. This isn't theoretical. It's real. Go where God puts you. And then don't just whine about it and wish you were somewhere else. So the other part of it is, I've heard the opinion expressed from other church leaders of other churches, put it that way, that we need to crush the competition. Okay, that's wrong. We are not in competition. I mean, sibling rivalry, okay, I can cope with it if that's what it is. But if it's just one fast food restaurant trying to crush another fast food restaurant, that's ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. It's not a biblical way to treat things. I am for every church that believes in Jesus, every one of them. I want them all to succeed. I want them all to prosper. I want us all to grow. I want us all to be there that when Jesus comes back for his bride, pure and spotless, clothed in white, no spot, no blemish, no wrinkle. I want us all to be there, and I don't want us to go, who are you? Never seen you before. I want us all to be functioning together, because that's what we're supposed to be. And these rivalries, they just need to stop. By the way, none of this is my notes, so I'm kind of on a tangent, but I did warn you it could happen. It's just not biblical, right? And so that's just a practical one. There's another one, and I'm just going to go ahead and try this. I'm just going to throw it out there right at the start and just see. How many of you know that you're sinners saved by grace? Can I see hands? Everybody here is a sinner? Okay, are you a sinner? Anybody here a sinner? Okay, That's what I was afraid of. I really like to do just to illustrate the point is beat you a little while and make everybody raise their hand. But I won't, because I don't believe it. I'm going to do some definitions, and I hope to challenge the thinking that you are still a sinner. In fact, by the time I'm done with all this, I hope you will no longer believe that you are a sinner, and that you will understand that you used to be a sinner, now you're a saint. Unless you really are a sinner, in which case, the gospel is good news for you, because you can be set free. All right, so I'm going to go back, and I'm going to do a little bit of definitions here, and I'm not going to try to pronounce the Hebrew, because I can't. But you can check me out. You can look it up in the Bible dictionaries, Vine's Expository Dictionary, and Strong's Exhausting Concordance of Bible Words. And that's a fairy insert there. Not really. You ever seen one of those when they made dead tree copies? The thing is, like, if you didn't know better, you'd think it was like an ancient tome from a bad movie. I still have one. They're monstrously huge books with tiny print. It's like, it's unbelievable. It's like three volumes of an encyclopedia all put together. And I'm not exaggerating on that. But they're massive. So then you had to carry them around, so it became Strong's Exhausting Concordance. There you go. So there's three words that I want to talk about today. One is sin. Another is transgression. Another is iniquity. Ooh, what? Now, most people use those words interchangeably, or at least as though they mean exactly the same thing, but they do not. And I think understanding what those words mean and some of the difference between them will help put some clarity to what's going on here. Jake, I think you gave us a definition week before, of sin? Chatwa or something? It wasn't too long ago, but anyway, sin, it's an action. It means to miss the mark, right? It's an archery term in a way where you shoot an arrow, and I'm shooting at that cross on the burlap on the wall, and I don't hit it. I hit the light, and I bust a light bulb. I have missed the mark, right? So I've tried to hit the mark, but I have failed. You have failed this city. All right, so sin is an action, but it's an attempt to hit the target, but it's a miss. A transgression is also an action, but a transgression is knowing what you're supposed to do and rebelling against it. Now, it might not seem different to you, but it is. There's a big difference between your kid doing something wrong and not realizing where they're trying, but they failed, they didn't quite get it right, and told them, they screwed it up. There's a big difference between that and you say, okay, don't touch that, and they go, touch. Right? There's a whole different attitude. Why are you laughing? Yorona Kazigay is my second oldest granddaughter, and that is exactly her. That's a transgression where you either misuse a relationship or you rebel against a legitimate command. Okay, and then there's iniquity. And an iniquity is not an action. Iniquity is a state of being or the state of your heart. It is a perversity or an evil. So you can be, David says in Psalm 51, he says, I was brought forth in iniquity. Children are born bent. They're born selfish. When we talk about things, I would joke that I am a 0.5 point Calvinist. I'm a half point Calvinist. You don't know what the, there's this theological summarization of John Calvin's theology called TULIP. And it's an acronym. T is total depravity. U is unconditional election. L? Loser. Anybody know?
Limited atonement.
Thank you. In other words, Jesus died for the elect, but not for the rest of you suckers. What's next? I? Irresistible grace. If God has elected you, you will get saved. You can't help it. You don't have a choice. And then P is the perseverance of the saints, which is probably the one that you have heard as once saved, always saved. I believe in half of total depravity. Because I have children. So there's the two sides. There's the total depravity, which says you're wicked, you're evil, you were born into it, you can't help it, doesn't matter, you're screwed, and that's the way you're always going to be because you're totally depraved. Even if you try to do good, it comes out bad. Okay? Then you have the other side that says, no, you're not born accountable for Adam's sin. You don't have you're not guilty for what Adam and Eve did. You are born tabula rasa. You're born with a clean slate. There's no sin in you. That is a pipe dream. Right? I mean, if you've had kids, you know I'm not making this up. How are kids born? They are born, I want what I want. I want food! Feed me! I want cuddles! I want whatever I can get my hands on, because it's mine! Which is the first rule of the one-year-old, isn't it? If I get my hands on a baby, it's mine. If I can see it, it's mine. If you haven't had the joy of little children, you'll find out. And as much as I tease about this, it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. But then you get some fun stories. So just reality tells you that you're not completely innocent, the innocence of babies. They're just so perfect. Yeah, I have to tell you, they want a bottle or a diaper or a cuddle or to be burped or whatever it is that's going through their little gray matter between their head at the moment, and you're not doing it for them right now. And sometimes even if you are, so they're born bent and selfish. I get an amen from the parents?
Yeah.
Yeah, all right. So they want what they want. They want it now. And it's our job as parents and adults, we need to teach them that there's more to the world than just what they want. Okay, and so somewhere, that's why I'm like a half-point Calvinist. I don't think they are Adolf Hitler when they're born. I don't think so. I don't, there's no way. No, they're born bad. So that's my half point, which also is a little bit of a tangent. It was only a little bit in my notes. So we have an old theology called original sin. Y'all heard of original sin? Original sin. And the idea of original sin is that Adam and Eve sinned, and through their act of transgression, we all got to participate in death. Isn't that wonderful? Thanks so much, great grandma and grandpa. Way to go. Thanks so much. But it goes further than that, and it is that there is an idea that we are somehow imputed with the guilt of that sin, and that is not the case. We got to be born bent with our own desires, but you know what? There comes a point as you grow up where you make a decision, where you suddenly have this realization that I could do right or I could do wrong. And we all go through that, and at some point we go, screw it, I'm gonna take that, I'm gonna lie about that, I'm gonna steal that, I'm gonna flip mom and dad off, whatever it is. And you pick wrong, and now you have sinned, and now you're guilty. With me so far? Okay. So what do we do as parents? We start bringing them up with discipline. Good. Sounds like you have some experience with that. And we give them some rules, right? As parents, we start to hear, okay, don't touch things on the stove. Right? Why do we do that? Because we know that stuff is going to be hot. You're going to burn yourself. Does a two-year-old get it? Not a chance. They don't have the reference for it. They don't know. They don't know. They don't understand. Don't walk behind the car with the backup lights on. In fact, when the car's moving, don't go in front of it or in back of it. Just get out of the way, because if you wrestle with it, you lose. But you can't explain that to a two-year-old or three-year-old necessarily, because they want to go chase the ball. And they're not looking at that car, they're looking at that ball, and they're going to run straight across the road and right down by the river, didn't you, Jeremy? Jeremy was our bolter. He would figure out how to open that front door, boy, and he was across the road and down by the river before we even realized the door had been opened when he was about two. We couldn't explain to him, so we started locking the door, which he figured out how to unlock, because he's a bright kid. So but we had to start making rules, and so then I don't remember what we did. Probably started deputizing his brothers and sisters. Come on, you don't let him out of your sight. You don't let him out the front door or the back door. It's really not fun to have the neighbor walk over and go, "This yours?" Yeah, you laugh. It wasn't that funny at the time. You're like, yeah, you want it? Give them to your cheek. All right, so we apply a law to our kids. We give them the rules. Interestingly enough, that's what God did for us too. Now, as our kids grow up, Eileen's here, Kirsten's here, there. Adult children, if they are still reacting to the rules of don't set stuff on the stove, like when they were 2 years old, you'd think something was wrong with them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they, right? And you'd be right if they were doing that. Mm-hmm. Might be right anyway, but we won't go there. Probably not, though. They're pretty good. In fact, the Bible says in Galatians that the law was added as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So let's think about the law, you know, where God came down. I just said it now. I am skipping so much stuff here. I already warned Jake, this is going to take me like a month to really get through it. So we're getting the overview. But the law was added after time. Let's see what had happened. Well, after the expulsion from the garden, it took about 1,000 years. And the Lord's like, that's it, I'm done. I've had it with these people. I'm going to wipe them out. I'll pick Noah and his wife, their 3 kids and their wives. And that's it. The rest of them, toast. Gone. History. Now, I haven't done the numbers, but I'm thinking since everybody was living hundreds of years and having lots of kids, that there were millions, if not billions, of people already on the earth. And you just said, that's it. They're just wicked. All of the from the time of their youth, and he picked like one guy and his 3 sons who, you know, they were not amazing. He picked Noah and wipes out the whole earth. And those 8 people then were given the job to repopulate the earth, and they started going about that process. And their mandate was to go out and fill the earth and subdue it, just like it had been given to Adam and Eve, go out and fill the earth. And they decided they would build a city and a tower, Babel. And God comes down and says, yeah, I don't think so. It's not what I told you to do, and I don't want you doing this, so I'm going to make it so you don't understand each other, so you'll all go do what I told you. Now, somewhere in the collective memory, they must have figured out that God had flooded the earth, and that became part of the culture and the legend. I'm just surmising here, because he didn't have to do it again in 1,000 years. But that didn't mean people were doing things right. So after a while, he picked out a guy by the name of Abraham. And he made Abraham a promise, and he says, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You'll be the father of many nations. I'm going to give you everywhere you set your sole of your foot. He made serious promises to Abraham, and it wasn't until 430 years after that, round numbers, that he gave the law through a guy named Moses. Right? So there was a change, because he picked out Abraham and said, my covenant is with you and with your offspring, and he started doing some things. But it wasn't until later that he actually came and gave the Ten Commandments and gave the Levitical laws and gave the, you know, all the washings and the don't blend fabrics and don't eat bacon and don't eat anything with pork. You know, the unclean and the unclean, the dietary laws, the tithing, the whole bit. So, if you consider again the newborn, because I do think this helps. Let's say we have a newborn baby. Do we have a newborn baby in the family? Yeah, River, right? Yeah. River Castingay, how old is she?
8 months.
8 months. Okay. So if I take my 8-month-old granddaughter, and I say to her, River, make sure that before you start the car, you've adjusted the seat and the mirrors. Is that useful?
If it was, it's impressive.
You're not wrong. If it was useful, it would be. If it were useful, it would be impressive, yes, but it's not. Right? So there's a point at which you start adding instructions. You start adding instructions where they can understand it, when they have a way that they can do it. So that's where the law comes in. So now that God's brought Israel out of Egypt, and he's part of the Red Sea, and he's fed them in the desert, and he's brought water out of the rock, and he's just done, you know, all the plagues in Egypt and the Passover and everything. And now he says, all right, now I want to show you the standard I have for you. Here's the standard. and lays it out. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? So if we follow the law, then we're going to be good. Except, wait. He promised Abraham 400 years ago that this was going to be the case. So what was going on for twice the length of that this country's been around? Clearly something was happening because the promise of God is important. Anyway, we'll come back to that. We read out there's a teaser, another teaser there. So, let's see, what have we got? What did we get from Adam's sin? You didn't get guilt, you got bent to iniquity. Then we have Adam to Noah, we have Noah to Abraham, and the promises entered Abraham, and then we have 430 years later, we have the law. So let's see, we have 1,000 years till Noah, and another 1,000 years or so. So you got a couple of 1,000 years at least before God brings in the law. So my thinking is that probably wasn't his number one plan. Right? Turned out to be necessary. Again, just like with our kids, our number one plan isn't that they live their life by a bunch of rules. Right? What are we trying to do here? As parents, as a parent, I'm not trying to raise kids. I have kids. I'm trying to raise adults. I've said that to two corporate CEOs who have looked at me and gone, I'm stealing that. Okay. Seems to me a pretty plain truth once you hear it. I'm trying to raise an adult. I'm not interested in raising a child. Like I said, I have a lot of childs. Whether it's Julia, no. How come you end up in the rim shot machine, man? So, we have a lot of children. We've raised over half of them to adults now, and I'm very pleased with how they're going. But we've still got some children to bring through the finish line, bring across the finish line, so to speak, into adulthood. We've always run with the idea that as you get older, you get more freedom and you get more responsibility. Yeah, my daughter here mouthing it along with me. And those two things go hand in hand. And as you get, with great power comes great responsibility. But we were doing that way before the Spider-Man movie came out. And so we did. I think God does that with us too. And as he brings us to more maturity, he's going to give us more responsibility. So as we grow in our understanding of what it means to have a relationship with God, we grow in our freedom in that relationship. That sounds nice and theoretical. So what does that mean? Hopefully we'll get that fully fleshed out, but it probably won't be this morning looking at the clock. All right. I'm gonna have to take one point and just kind of finish with that and come back to the rest. So I'm going to take this one. I kind of led with it. You don't have to sin every day in thought, word, and deed. There are plenty of denominations, plenty of churches that have that as part of their mantra, so to speak. But it is simply not true. Jake spent the last couple of months giving us ways to share the gospel. And everybody here, and seriously, have you ever heard someone share the gospel, give a method to share the gospel that didn't include repent of your sin? Anybody? How many of them shared, be sorry for your sin, but keep sinning? You guys have heard that? Somebody says, be sorry for your sin, but keep sinning? No, I didn't think so. So we understand at a basic level that as Christians, we're not supposed to sin. Right?
But we're not perfect.
Speak for yourself, Richard. I'm perfect. You know, let me try to fight my way out of that one. Then you're going to have to let me do it. God said, be perfect as I am perfect. He's not going to tell you to do something that's outside of your capabilities. He's smarter than me. He's not going to tell his eight-month-old daughter how to drive. But, in fact, I'm the righteousness of God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Martin Luther said it this way. He says, he is my only righteousness, I his only sin. No, we're not perfect in the sense that can we make a mistake. We're not infallible. But morally, remember, we can decide not to ever sin. But there's more to it than that. And I would submit to you that the biggest problem we have, maybe not biggest, one of the biggest problems that we have is that we focus on sin. And if you think about sin every day, all the time, and you just wrapped up with, oh, am I going to transgress? Oh, am I going to offend God? Is God being angry with me? All right, let me ask you at a very practical level. If my 9-year-old was around me, trembling in fear that he might somehow incur my wrath, you would call Child Protective Services and you would be right to do so. I'll tell you what, that's not God's heart for us. That is not what he wants. He's never wanted us to sit in fear and trembling and worried that we're going to offend him. And this is kind of my teaser for where I'm going to go with this. I'm not finishing my explanation this morning. You chew on it for a while, come up with some questions, email them to me, great, that's fine, I'd love it. But the reality is that God does not want us consumed with the law, which he calls the law of sin and death. He wants us to be living under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or also called the law of love.
Yes.
And I'll give you a very practical way to do this. Oh, which one shall I pick? I'm married to Kathy. So, because of that law of marriage, I have certain responsibilities to her, certain legal obligations. Right? If I did not have those legal obligations, could I just go sleep with whoever I wanted to? Why wouldn't I? It would be, but why wouldn't I? I would not do it because I love her. And love is a superior motivation to I don't want to sin. And if we allow ourselves to focus on our love relationship with Jesus rather than our relationship with sin and death, we're going to find it's way easier not to walk in sin and death, not to have our mind set on the flesh, which leads to death, but set our mind on the Spirit, and it'll lead to life and peace. And so, no, you don't have to be a slave to sin. And we'll go through the verses in Romans. We'll lay it out real clear that we're supposed to reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive to God. And so if I'm dead to sin, sin doesn't concern me anymore. What concerns me is Jesus and wanting to please him and wanting to do what he wants. And I promise you, he doesn't want me to sin. So what?
Yeah.
If I do, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But I tell you what, I do not have plans to ever sin. Now, if you decided in your heart, you know, I know I'm going to sin, you will. Because why wouldn't you? At some point, you got to fight. You'd be like, well, I know I'm going to lose, so might as well not save the energy.
Sometimes it's hard to control that stuff. When you're on the highway, that's more.
That's it. That's it.
Please, God.
You're like this. My younger brother told me that he has something called situational Tourette syndrome that usually hits him when he's driving. But I feel you there, buddy. I do.
Maybe it's because you lose your concentration on God. You concentrate on God. You're so concentrated while you're driving that it's. You know, it's
up. Yeah, I think I'm just going to let it end right there. And I hope at very least I've given you some things to think about. But I'll tell you this. You're not a sinner if you're a saint.
Yeah.
You used to be a sinner. You were saved by grace. Now you're a saint. Now you're washed by Jesus' blood. You walk in righteousness. Your life is hidden up in God, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you will be revealed with him in glory. And that's right out of the Bible. If you disagree with me, I'm happy to talk. If you have a problem with the content, you know, maybe take it up with the author. Okay, guys, be warmed and filled. God bless you as you go about your rest of the day and into the next week, and I pray that you would walk in righteousness in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.